like where I want to be. There'll be no tears dim our eyes. Yeah.
Sing of his grace and glory.
Oh, where the saints of God will be. That sounds like home to me. That sounds like home to me. Like where I want to be. There'll be no
Jordan
somewhere
River. There's a place of everlasting joy and peace. The tree of life, it is blooming there forever. And a crown of life, it is waiting. A crystal river flowing
Hallelujah.
By a tree of life. No pain, no disappointments ever come there. And Jesus Christ, our God, will be the light.
Thank you, Lord. The song says the hills will echo with the stories. You know, who are you going to sit down beside of and tell what you come through? untelling who you'll get to tell your story to, untelling who will tell their story to you. But we all got there by the grace of Almighty God. Isn't it good to be in the house of the Lord this morning? Give the Lord a big hand clap of praise if you love Him. Oh, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Amen. Amen. Be something, Brother Terry sits down beside Samson or beside David or beside Paul. Brother Wade, you're liable to sit down beside Samuel. It's untelling who you're going to get to tell your story to. It's untelling who you're going to get to listen to. But the best part about it all, we don't have to worry about time. We don't have to worry about leaving. We don't have to worry about getting bored. We don't have to worry about getting sick. It's going to be heaven. It's going to be heaven. Give Him one more hand clap of praise if you love Him. I want us to help Brother Harry sing that second verse again. Sing it like you actually believe it with all your heart this morning.
They say there's mansions there inside the city. A crystal river flowing by, a tree of life. No pain, no disappointments ever come there. And Jesus Christ, my God, will be the light.
Sing about it now.
And that sounds like home to me, like where I want to be. There'll be no tears till I rise again. Grace and glory,
the saints of God will be.
That sounds like home to me. The hills will echo with the story as we sing of His grace.
Now, why don't you take a minute, turn around, shake somebody's hand, greet them in the name of the Lord, tell them you're glad to see them in church on Sunday morning. Play some more of that, guys. You're saying it pretty good on that. Say praise the Lord. Amen. God bless you. I'm going to let you be seated this morning while we look at our prayer request. Brother Kenneth Ridley sends us in to please pray for my wife, Sister Wilma, who has pneumonia. Also pray that God will move for our financial needs. God bless all of you at Happy Valley. So let's remember those folks in prayer today. I also want to remember Brother Sam and Sister Gail Clark in prayer today. I understand one of the nurses that's been helping take care of Sister Gail is very sick, couldn't be there for her this morning. So let's pray for Brother Sam, Sister Gail, also that nurse. Also, I want you to remember the family of Arlen Wagner. I believe it was Thursday morning that he passed away. Brother Jerry gave me just a little testimony, and that's, you know, Arlen was, as I sit here Wednesday night, Arlen stood for the truth even when he was backslid on the Lord. He stood for this truth and defended it. And the last thing that Arlen did before he became unconscious and had to be taken to the hospital, he went into his little humble home, put on a tape of the prophet of God, and was listening to it, and lapsed into unconsciousness. And they took him to the hospital. So, you know, I'd a whole lot rather be in that man's shoes right there, Arlen Wagner's shoes, than I would be some of these folks that has turned against this truth and turned against this message and said all kinds of harsh and hateful and blasphemous things about it. I'll take that man's chances over that, won't you? Amen. So let's pray for his family. As I think this service is tomorrow night. So let's pray that God would just help those folks. I want to pray for a person by the name of Santag who needs the Lord in their lives. Just pray that God would move on that behalf. Sister Barron says to please pray for Geneva Holloway, who had triple bypass surgery on September the 10th. My landlord's wife, he requested prayer for her recovery. So let's remember that need as we pray today. That Sister Janet Barron sends that in. Sister Joanne Tessa says to please have the church remember my friend Laura in prayer. The other day she found her son had passed away. Also pray that God will help her through this. Most of all, pray for her soul. So let's remember those needs as we pray today. Sister Sue Sims says to please remember her daughter-in-law, Pam, in Missouri. Also a nephew in Texas. They both need a healing miracle in their body. So let's pray for those folks today. Sister Alicia Babb asking for prayer, having severe stomach pain since this past Wednesday. So let's pray for her. Also for Erica Parker and Maria. Both are not feeling well, so let's pray for those needs today. I want to pray for Sister Nan Cromer, suffering pain, needing healing strength for her lungs. Brother Burt sends that in, so let's remember that as we pray today. And Sister Brenda Jones has an unspoken prayer request. The Lord knows all about that need. We're just committed unto the Lord. Let me make this announcement. We do have a baby dedication this morning. Brother Zach and Sister Susanna Holmquist, their child will be dedicated. Also this evening at 5:00 over at Brother Bill Yancey's assembly, Brother Joseph Hammond from Murfreesboro, Tennessee. He was there last night, this morning, and will be there at 5:00 this evening. You're all invited to go and be a part of that service if you can. I know it'd be a blessing to those folks if you could come and be part of that service. All the unspoken prayer requests, if you have a need this morning, you believe God's able? That's pretty weak. You believe God's able? Yeah. Let's stand to our feet this morning. Give him one more hand clap of praise this morning if you love him. Amen. Brother Wes, let's just commit these needs unto the Lord. God is able to take care of every situation. Love you, buddy. We appreciate this guy right here, don't we? Amen. Love you, buddy.
Let's pray. Father, a lot of times when I come to you in prayer, I don't always know exactly how you're going to answer it, just like anybody else. And I'll say, Lord, just show me in a way to where I'll understand so I can see your hand in this, so I can see that you've moved, so I can see the way that you've answered my prayer, Lord, and I'll recognize it. You know, I have to ask that way sometimes because, you know, we don't go by our intellect. We don't go by what we understand with our mind always, Lord, but it's what you reveal to us and what you show us. And Lord, there's so many requests here. There's death and sorrow, Lord, and everything we sung about in that song that's going to be wiped away forever, ever. Sickness, sorrow, death, misunderstanding. Everything will be wiped away when we go there, Lord. And that's what we're looking forward to. That's what our faith is leading us to, and that's what your word is drawing us to. You're shepherding us step by step to that final destination, Lord, where we'll be eternally at one with you. And Lord, that's what we're longing for and looking for. And our faith tells us that right now, no matter what the world says, worlds may say that, well, they would have got better anyway. Or, well, I see that God didn't heal them. They passed away or whatever, Lord. The world can say what it wants to, but we can see through revelation. When you answer our prayers, we can see how you answered it and why things happen the way they happen and why we go down certain paths, Lord. We can see that because you show us from your great love, Lord. And Lord, we just thank you for that. We thank you for being there and being our healer when nobody else can see it, but we can see it. When we see that death does not take somebody from us, Lord, it just separates us temporarily. When we can see these things, Lord, by faith, and we thank you so much for that. We worship you and love you and honor you and glorify you, Lord, our King and our Sovereign, our Master. Lord, we can't lift you high enough or thank you enough for everything that you do for us. Lord, there's things here that seem so desperate, but in eternity, Lord, they're going to seem like nothing. And right now, we just thank you for holding us in your love and holding us in your mercy and holding us in your grace, Lord, and seeing us through all the dark valleys that we might go through, Lord. And Lord, we thank you for the testimonies where you have come on the scene and people did recognize it and they lift your name up and they glorify you, Lord, so that others can be drawn to you. Lord, this is a glorious, glorious time where your bride is coming together as one body, where your word is being spoken clearly from the pulpits through the men of God, Lord. And we just praise your name and thank you for it. And we bless your holy name, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Praise the Lord. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, it's a glorious time, isn't it? Amen. Right here in Satan's house, we're proving that we can live right. Amen. Aren't you glad about it? It's all right to live right in your house. But when you come into Satan's house and still got victory in Jesus, amen, I'm glad about it this morning. Amen. Somebody say praise the Lord. Amen. You're in Satan's house and you've got victory in Jesus. Give him one more hand clap of praise if you love him. Hallelujah. Oh, somebody say praise the Lord. Amen. Let's sing a song this morning, ushers. Why don't you come get all the money that you can this morning. I'm so glad he found me. Aren't you glad that he found you? Amen. If you're a visitor here this morning, God bless you. We're glad to have you. Understand we had some folks from Indiana with us last night. Are they still here this morning? Raise your hands. God bless you. Give those folks a nice hand this morning. Glad to have you with us. Praise the Lord. All those that are screaming, I pray this service will be a tremendous blessing to those folks as well. You are such a blessed group of people. I'm with you. We're all blessed this morning to be able to come to a house of God to worship Him in spirit and in truth. Give Him one more hand clap of praise.
Well, I was on a mountain, wandering from the fountain, when I heard my Savior speak to me. Oh, He said, come to me, relenting.
Hallelujah.
Of all your sins, repenting. And child, I will lead you out where you can see. Now stray from Him. No, never. 'Cause He's the dearest friend that I ever knew. Oh, and when I see Him up yonder, my love's gonna still grow fonder. Someday when I see Him yonder, my love's gonna still grow fonder up in that happy home yonder.
I'll just sing it with all your heart. Well, I'm so glad He found me. With love He bound me. Put His arms around. Let's sing this little chorus. Believe it or not, you are the special singers this morning. You've done a great job, every one of you. I appreciate you. Let's sing this as Brother Donnie gets ready to come and bring us the word of the Lord this morning. There's still power in the name of Jesus. Don't you never forget it. Satan would like for you to believe that you're believing a message that's all washed up. But I'm going to tell you something. You're believing a message that's getting ready to take you all up. That's what you're believing. That's what you're believing. It's getting ready to take you up. You believe it with all your heart. There's still power in the name of Jesus. There's still power. Say with all your heart. There's still power. Break every chain. There's a bride that's rising up. There's a bride rising up.
chains. Break every chain. 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 I can hear the chains. They're calling. Oh, I can hear the chains. They're calling. I can hear the chains. They're calling. He'll break every chain.
Praise the Lord. Aren't you glad we're serving that kind of a God today? You can be seated. We've got a baby to dedicate to the Lord today. Brother Zach and Sister Susanna Holmquist will bring their baby. We'll dedicate him to the Lord.
Bring them in. Bring them in. Bring them in from the fields of sin. Bring them in, bring them in, bring the little ones to Jesus.
Let's bow our heads together. Lord Jesus, what an honor it is, Lord, to be able to live for you in this day and pass this heritage on to our children. We know that whether we serve you or whether we serve the devil, each of us pass on to our children what we are. If we're lost, evil, wicked, sinful, we pass that on to our children. Instead of hearing the gospel and gospel songs, you're cursing and lying and every awful thing that can be imagined. And then we wonder why those children turn out to be so bad. Then on the other hand, as Christians, we have the responsibility as well as the awesome privilege of passing on the knowledge, the wisdom, the understanding, the heritage of God and His truth. Lord, we know that as this is given to us as mortals, it's fleeting. It comes and goes and seems as if our children grow so fast. I pray, dear God, that you would help my brother and sister, that they would be able to realize that this little son, this little addition to their home, it's not just something that they can talk to and love and pull up in their arms and just cuddle him, but to realize what a great thing that they have been given in their charge. Much of what he will become, they have the power to place upon him. I pray that you would help them, Lord, to be able to assume this responsibility and assume it with joy and to know that it's not just a drudgery. It's not something that is difficult, but to every day help them, I pray, strengthen them. Lord, I pray for him. There's no way for us to know today as we dedicate him before you how long his life will be, how long even this earth will go on to where he'll live. But I pray if he would come to that age to be able to know right from wrong and to make his choice, that you would help him while he's young, before the days get evil, his life scarred with darkness and sin, to be able to make you that choice. The humanity that we know today is so plagued with diseases and things that are around us. I pray you'd keep him from such, Lord. We dedicate his little life to you today. In Jesus' name, amen. Stand together today. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 15. We're to speak to you again today on from glory to glory. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 15 through verses 18. But even unto this day when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. And then if you do have the Spirit of the Lord, this is what it will lead you to see. But we all with open face, beholding as in a glass, the glory of the Lord. So the Spirit of the Lord indwelling in the human heart will lead you to mirror the glory of the Lord. And then this is something supernatural that happens and are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Let's read this verse 18 again. But we all with open face beholding as in a glass. Actually, the Greek word is a mirror. The glory of the Lord are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Let's pray together and ask God to speak to us today. Lord Jesus, we thank you, Father, for this opportunity that we can be gathered together again in this place that we have built many years ago and consecrated and hallowed and sanctified as a house of God. Yet we know it is only a temporal place by which we will gather here. Lord, it is pointing to that great place, that great tabernacle of God that would be built upon the earth one day, and that is that mystical body. I pray, Lord, as we've gathered here today, that this presence of God would be able to so catch each of our hearts, our attention. May it be held in the divine presence of the Almighty God. We've not come for a protracted meeting. We've not come, Lord, that we could look at one another. We've not come because it's something to do on Sunday morning. But we believe it is an awesome responsibility and also an awesome privilege by which we could come and gather together in this place under the table of the King. We pull our feet, as it were. We pull our place up at the table. We sit there and we wait on you to feed us that which we have need of today. We're looking to you, Father, the source of all of our life and all of goodness. Speak to us, I pray, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. You may be seated. You know, it's an amazing thing when you think that Paul wrote this so many years ago, and yet the power of this verse is still unfolding itself to us here today, 2,000 years later. I want to look in a direction for just a few minutes. We want to go sort of in the way that we were last night, but I want to look in the direction of the power of assimilation, which is where Paul is pointing the people in verse 18, all as we all with an open face beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord and are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. The power of assimilation is a great power. There's three things about assimilation that we'd like to touch on for a few moments that if the Lord would help us, that is the power of assimilation, the pressure of assimilation, and the result of assimilation. Each one of us here today that had the ability to reason and to choose and to decide what we want to listen to, the kind of people that we want to be around, all of us are under the influence and the power of assimilation. Whether you're 80 years old or whether you're 15 years old, you have that ability and you have the power of choice to choose what you want to be assimilated by. The word assimilation is simply to absorb or to be able to pull into something. Chemicals can be assimilated. Air, and molecules can be assimilated. Odors can be assimilated. Atoms can be assimilated into other atoms to make a bigger and stronger molecular structure. Our body is assimilated together of many different things, yet it makes one thing. Our blood is different from water in our body. The cells in our heart, different cells and things that's in our body. The bones is different from the blood. We have different chemicals and different chemistry that makes up our body, yet it's all assimilated into one thing to make our body. So we as human beings, and we are made up of an assimilation in the beginning, and then we have the power or the ability that God has given us to assimilate further into our environment, or we assimilate into our family, we assimilate into the things that are around us, spiritually.
spiritually and naturally. And God's given us that power. It's a great thing. I'm glad for that. I'm glad that when we come to the earth that we're not already just predetermined and pre-made, and we can never move beyond what we are as babies. Where would you be today if we did not have the ability to assimilate? What if you had never had the ability to assimilate any more words than what you knew when you were 2 years old? Or the ability to assimilate into life than what you were when you were 18 months old? Believe it or not, you'd still be wearing diapers today. I'm glad I don't still wear diapers. I'm glad that I'm still not goo-goo and da-da and mama. I'm glad I'm not drinking a bottle and sucking on a pacifier. Praise the Lord. So by the power of assimilation, we have the power to be able to learn. The negative, the downside of that is we also have the ability and the power to pick up from others the negativity of assimilation. So we can get around people that have the ability and the projection to be able to project to us negative things. And if we're not careful, we will assimilate that. They will change our mind in the way we think about certain things or certain people. And then we will become the result of that negative assimilation. So because we are immortal, we have the ability and we have the power of choice. Each of us do that day by day. Now let's go back, if you would, to Romans chapter 12, verse 1. And Paul said, I beseech you, therefore, brethren. Now, I want you to notice who he's talking to before we go on to this verse, that he's not talking to those that are not converted, those that have not been transformed by the power of God. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Now, God demands of you every day of your life, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year, that you sacrifice this and that and the other. You give up pleasures of sin, all kinds of things. When it's all said and done, all you've simply done is your reasonable service. So don't get an attitude toward God. I've done this great thing. I've done this great thing. All you have done is your simple, reasonable service. When you get done with 80 years of service or 90 years of service, you've simply given to God a reasonable thing that God asks of you. And the church said, now watch, then after you as priests after the order of Melchizedek are presenting your body a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, then verse 2 says, be not conformed to this world, which is to be molded and shaped or modeled after the fashion, the habits, or the material things of the world. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now then, even after we are converted, even after we have absolutely have an experience with God and something has changed us into being brethren, the still ongoing process of changing from glory to glory, it's never something that we reach an end result to until we go by the way of the grave or our bodies are changed. Now notice how he focuses on this after speaking in verse 1, that he's speaking to the brethren that they present their bodies to God as a living sacrifice. And then he goes on to say that be not conformed. So after you're born again, after you've embraced heaven, your life has been changed, you've been moved spiritually from a tadpole to a frog, you've moved from the pulpit stage, you've moved into the stage of a butterfly, which is the same word. When you come to that spot, then you do not stop. You still must keep before you that every day of your life, you still have the potential of being conformed to the image of this world. But that's not your soul now that he's talking about, but it is the part of you that is not converted, which is the flesh and is your spirit. In your flesh has five contacts, in your spirit is five contacts, so that is 10 gates of your mortal being that Satan still has access to. Remember, your spirit is still mortal. Your flesh is still mortal. So 2/3 of you is mortal and only 1/3 of you is immortal. And that 2/3 of mortality still has a great pull upon you as a human being. The things that you believed when you were young, how you were brought up in your home, things that's happened to you, scars in your life, all that affects us even to this very day. That's exactly right. So then because of that, it leaves within us natural certain tendencies to lean in certain directions and believe certain things and be motivated in certain ways. So then Paul says, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed or transfigured by the renewing of your mind. So here a child of God lives in a constant need of constant renewal, and that is day by day. Now you don't need to get the Holy Ghost every morning when you get up. Before you go to work, get down beside your bed and say, God, I need the Holy Ghost again because I've got to be renewed. Once you get that, your soul is sealed to the day of redemption. But because the mind is bombarded constantly with plays and with shows and books and advertisement and internet and gossip and lying and all this stuff that's around us every day, we constantly need to have our mind renewed or refreshed into the presence of God. Now, it's not like that the soul ever gets away once it's birthed by the breath of God. The soul never gets away from those principles which it is birthed by. But the mind can get away from truths that it knows because the mind is so bombarded every day. Remember, this is the battleground, right? So Paul says then, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. So the power of transformation works through the channel or the conduit of the mind, which releases the divine energy of God that allows us to be ongoing in this change. So when you absolutely believe you have arrived, then your mind will convince you, you are at the spiritual utopia. You need no more. You cannot go any farther because your mind will not allow you to do that. And you're in a terrible shape when you do it. But now this is the thing we must do. We must thank God for where we are. Thank God for what He's brought us to. But know that every day there's more within the perimeter of our boundaries that we want to attain to. Right? And we're not discouraged because we're not there yet. Praise the Lord. We're not what we want to be. We're not what we ought to be. But we're not what we was. That's exactly right. We know He is doing a work in our lives and we must go on. So with that kind of attributes in our mind and in our thinking, then we keep it before us and we need those principles renewed constantly over and over again. How do we get it? By studying the Word, by spending time with God in prayer and fellowship, and by setting under ministry that points us into the right direction or has the focus of this hour. Now once He says, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing, not past tense, but ongoing, present tense, the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Notice verse 3. For I say, through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you. Now notice the direction your mind will take you if your soul has been regenerated. That every man among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. Oh. So watch what the mind of a Christian can do. The mind of a Christian, because the power of assimilation from an external source other than God, can begin to elevate you and what you think you are. And actually convince you that you're more spiritually than really what you are. Ooh, praise the Lord. Now, isn't it amazing that He would come from the renewing of the mind and then go right to this? And if you look at these words, the English word mind, we think of it as exactly the same. But when you look at the Greek words for neo and neos, the different Greek words, even though the English word is the same, they mean something so different. And Paul uses a play on words in verse 2 and verse 3 both. And he said, through the grace given unto me, every man that is among you, not to think, which is the same word that we say, as mind, but this is phroneal. So a man when he's thinking, and a man when his mind is being transformed, and a man when his mind is being renewed, a man must be so careful, or a woman, that he does not begin to take the Word of God and begin to think of himself that he's really above where he is or what he is. Now if he will judge himself by his gifts, his talents, and his abilities, this is the kind of mindset which tends to lead him into this puffed up, arrogant attitude. Now this is what a lot of the ministry of this day leads the people to in self-helps, and really it's spiritual psychology. It's psychological preaching, and they'll stand in the pulpit, God wants you to have this, and God wants you to have that, and God wants you to have this, and you are this, and this, and this, and yet in reality, they're nothing but a bunch of defeated Christians. They don't have the Holy Ghost, they're not born again, but psychologically, I mean, how can a preacher standing in the pulpit without the Holy Ghost lead you to the Holy Ghost if he ain't got it himself? So you got a man in the pulpit that ain't nothing but a psychologist, and you got a bunch of people sitting in the church, and they say they're going to church, but really they're going to the doctor's office. And the doctor is a pastor. And what do? They get their mega dose on Sunday morning of the weekly dose of psychology. You can do this, you can do that, you can do this. God wants you to be blessed. God wants this, God wants that. And yet they walk out of there, praise God, I can do it. Man alive, but nothing's ever said about the way they live. Why? Because that psychologist in the pulpit tells them, oh, that don't matter no how. That don't matter no how. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. If it ever mattered to God the way people live and the way they do, it matters today. You may have changed your mind about God, but God ain't changed his mind about himself, nor about his word. Now watch, he says, for a man now thinking when his mind is renewed, one thing that this man is not supposed to do is not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly. Now not think soberly about smoking, not to think soberly about drinking, but to think soberly about himself. Because this is the arrogance, of course, that came from Satan. When Satan was Lucifer in the beginning, and he began to think more highly of himself than he really was. He looked at himself as being God, or as being similar to God. He looked himself as being a great ruler. It's evident he does not know how to rule. It's evident that he is not a good king. It is evident he's not worthy to have subjects unto him. Look at his kingdom. There's only one thing the devil's fit for, and that is destruction. Now, he's like a politician, though. He makes you all kinds of promises, and once they get into office, and you realize that man shouldn't have been voted in. Well, I tell you one thing, that's what I realize about the devil. He should never have been voted in to be the God of this evil age. Because he don't know how to run a world. He's got people hating one another, fighting one another, despising one another. He don't know how to run a world. Oh, but you wait till my Jesus comes in the millennium. Now there's a ruler. There's one who knows how to run a world. Now watch then, our minds are renewed. Paul knows that there is a danger laying here, that when we go to seeing our position in Christ Jesus, because eternity, once it embraces and it comes over into time, it can be so overwhelming to creatures of time to hear the mouth of God, the heart of God, speaking about predestination and election and foreknowledge and how he knew us and loved us and cared for us. And Paul knew that a person must hear these things with the Spirit of God, or else it would cause the individuals to become elevated in themselves. And if they're not careful, they begin to take this upon themselves and think, wow, I must really be something. I must be so great. I must be so special. What's special about you, if there is anything special about you, is the grace of God. This is a caution against spiritual pride. An inflated view of oneself is not needed around Christianity. And yet Christians are some of the worst ones there is in the world. Well, praise the Lord. Now, so what is a person supposed to do then? They are supposed to contain this. themselves within a modest sobriety type of a position and the bounds, and don't judge themselves by their gifts. Oh man, I can sing, I can play the guitar, I can play the piano, I can play the jew's harp, I can do this, I can play the cello, I can play the violin. That's not the way you judge yourself. You judge yourself by your character. Oh, that generally humbles us. Come on now, don't get quiet on me. Look at your character and see what that does for you. Don't look at your money. Don't count how much you're worth, so don't look at your property or none of that. But look at your character in the mirror of the Word and then see from there. Now, I find this so amazing that Paul, in writing such a great thing, would say that a man is to think soberly, which of course is to estimate ourselves, or by the act of the display of our character, so we're not to look at ourselves in a drunken stupor spiritually, but look at ourselves in the realistic form of the way the Word says. This is what a Christian will do. A Christian will forgive all their enemies. A Christian holds no grudges. If they're filled with the Holy Ghost, it don't want to see nothing bad happen to nobody. It don't want to see, well, oh, come on now. It don't want to see no evil to no one. Now, if you compare that, of course, to your singing ability, then you can see why we would choose singing. Oh, I'm so blessed. God blesses my business. I know I must be a Christian. That ain't got nothing to do with you being a Christian. Look at your character. That helps humble your mind. Now, let's look at some other scriptures, if you would, on the mind. Acts chapter 14, verse 1. This is Paul and Barnabas after that the Jews have rejected them. And they said, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. And the scripture said, as many as were ordained to eternal life had believed and received the word of the Lord. And it came to pass in Iconium that they went both together in the synagogue of the Jews and so spake that a great multitude, both of Jews and also of the Greeks, believed. Now watch. A multitude of the Jews and the Greeks believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and made their minds evil affected against the brethren. I want you to notice who it is that stirs up the minds of believers against the real Word of God. Unbelievers. Now, if these Jews really believed the gospel, they would have never stirred up the minds and evil affected the minds of these Gentiles against the brothers. But they had to prove who they were, didn't they? And they proved they were unbelieving Jews. People that have the same spirit on them today are exactly the same thing, no matter how much they profess Christianity. That's exactly right. This is the nature of their spirit. Show me anywhere in the Bible where any New Testament Holy Ghost filled saint ever went about sowing discord. And the saints said, but the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and made their minds. Now notice that Satan knows the power of assimilation. Now here we move into the second stage of assimilation, and that is the pressure of assimilation. So people can begin to set forth what they believe, what their principles are, what they stand for. And then they try to get other people under a pressure and pressure them to conform to the image of what they think. Don't you understand why the political correctness is so going on in our nation right now and around the world? Come on, children. Don't you understand this nation has never been so politically correct as they are now? Who's doing that? I'll tell you who's doing it. The devil. It ain't the Democrats. It ain't the Republicans. It ain't the Libertarians. It's the devil doing it all. Well, it don't run in my family to too much be concerned about being politically correct. I had a brother one time that was a preacher. And he was kind of a controversial guy. He dressed really funny. He had a funny diet. He ate locusts and honey. And the prophet said he went stomping up into the Herod's palace there, barefooted, the mud up between his toes. Herod come here and preach one day. The Herod had took his brother's wife, which of course was against the word of God. It was adultery. Brother Branham said some of them come around to John the Baptist and said, hey, Herod's out there in the congregation. You better not preach on marriage and divorce. So John, being politically correct, he come right out in the middle of them and said, it's not lawful for you to have her. But some of you want to know where I get this strain to despise political correctness. It runs in my family. And if you're born of the Spirit of God, it runs in yours unless you're serpent seed. And if you're serpent seed, it runs in your family to conform to Laodicea. So go ahead. It shows who your daddy is. That's right. I know it scorches you some, but it's the truth. Now watch this. So the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and made their minds, not their souls, but made their minds evil affected. How did they do that? So here is Paul and Barnabas. I mean, they're performing signs and wonders and they're healing the sick. All kinds of things are taking place. But these unbelieving Jews had some sort of power, some sort of an anointing from demons, of course we believe, and they were able to pressure and put an element of the power of assimilation upon these people, and these people bowed down under the pressure. Second Corinthians chapter 3 verse 13. Not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished. But their minds were blinded. Now look at what the mind can be. The mind can be open. The mind can be blinded. The mind can be veiled. The mind can be evilly affected. Their minds were blinded, for unto this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil was done away in Christ. 2 Corinthians 4:4. In whom the God of this world hath blinded their minds. Now the Jews are blinded by God Almighty. But here we find that Satan has the ability and the power to blind people's minds. That Satan can actually blind their mind. And they will do what? They will assimilate into this blind Laodicean move. He hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. So instead of taking light, they choose darkness. Instead of being transformed, they are conformed into the things of the world, and their minds are so evilly affected, they become opposers of truth instead of believers of truth. Lord, help me, Lord Jesus. Notice this in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3. But I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ Jesus. Amen. Paul, what about their soul, Paul? Your minds. Where did Satan start on Eve first? Her mind. Now here was her first womb. She had two, remember. But this was the first one that he heads for. What's he trying to do? Pull her in to assimilate with the serpent and with him. And he succeeds. Now here Paul speaks to the first church age. And he said, I have espoused you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear. I really have a fear for some of you. Because as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, I'm afraid that your minds will be so affected that you leave the simplicity of Christ. God help us. Philippians chapter 4 verse 7. But it can also be this way. And the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. By what? Power of assimilation. So we can either be conformed or transformed. Notice again, 1 Timothy 6:5. Perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds. Now notice what these men of corrupt minds do. They constantly want to dispute, which is fuss and argue and debate. God's children, God don't argue, neither do God's children. That's why you won't find me getting on these websites and all these forums and arguing and fussing with a bunch of people. It never ends. It just goes around and around and around. Why should I fuss with people? That's all they want to do is fuss and argue. Wouldn't I be better off to spend my time studying to feed my sheep? Instead of trying to argue and debate and fuss with a bunch of people, you ain't going to help them. No how. Their mind is already made up. They don't believe what they believe. Why should I waste my time doing it? If it's a sincere person that wants to know truth, that's one thing. If it's somebody that wants to argue and go around and around, I refuse to allow my spirit to get contaminated with such filth. And that's what it is. Filth and garbage. Now watch this. He says, perverse disputings. Warped. Perverse. Perverted. Disputings of men of corrupt mind. How did they become corrupt? Destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness, from such withdraw thyself. This is the result now of assimilation. They have so assimilated into such perverseness that they actually become men. This is their identity. Men of corrupt minds. This is their name tag. Men of corrupt minds. Lord Jesus, keep me from such, Father. 2 Timothy 3:8, as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate. Concerning the faith. Not reprobate concerning God. Not reprobate concerning heaven or hell. But the faith. Of course, that was once delivered to the saints. They're not reprobate concerning God. They still believe in God. They're not reprobate concerning heaven. Oh, yes, sir. Those are heaven and those are hell. Hallelujah. I'm going to heaven and I ain't going to hell. They are reprobate concerning the faith. And he shall turn the hearts of the children back to the faith of the fathers. What is the word reprobate? Not able to stand the test. That's what a reprobate is. Now, what's this in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 16? This is a covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them. I will put my law in their hearts and I will actually write them. Now remember, this is the same God who wrote the Ten Commandments on two tables of stone. But now in the New Covenant, for those who are truly in the New Covenant, He takes His Word and writes His Word on their minds. Wow. Hallelujah. Hebrews 12:3. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Now think of it, friends. Where is it that we become so exhausted and so wore out in this day? Right here. So much stuff going on in the world. The world has never been in the chaos that it's in. We've got, you know, the diseases. We've got Ebola. We've got ISIS. We've got all the things that are going on. Fear everywhere. Wars and rumors of wars and trouble. And everywhere. What's constantly bombarding your mind? There has never been a generation that had so much negativism of the news. Can you imagine if there had been a group like ISIS 500 years ago and they would have attacked Syria or wherever it was? You and I would have been years probably before we'd ever even heard of it. For people to come across the ocean and get over here and the settlers, my, it would have been years and years. But now in a moment of time, you've got a flash news from Fox or a flash news from CNN. Don't you tell me that don't affect you as a Christian, as a mortal being. And constantly, it's over. Does anybody CNN ever put out anything good? Has Fox ever put out anything good? This is a day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice. Have you got anything like that from Fox in a while? What about USA Today or CNN or MSNBC or whoever it is you listen to? What is it? It's sickness and trouble. A plane crash. This going on. That going on. But let me tell you, there is that news flash. The Lord Jesus is coming. The Lord Jesus is coming. And we want to be ready. Hallelujah. My goodness. Paul says, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. Become tired, exhausted, and just wore out. Wore out. Sometimes I like to get away from everything and everybody. I don't mind a bird or a rabbit maybe or something like that unless they got a problem. My luck had come to me. Squirrel with a headache. Rabbit with a marriage problem going on. He'd find me out in the woods. Why do we feel that way? Not just preachers, I'm talking about you. Because we live in such a stressful age. And everywhere around us, it's the power of assimilation and the pressure of assimilation. For those of you that's got the Holy Ghost, I'm convinced Satan has already given up on trying to get that seal out of you. It's a wasted cause. But if he can get you to faint in your mind. I feel one of them old bad spells coming on. Not in your soul, but in your mind. Where you just get so weary of dealing with life. And Paul said, look to him, who, Jesus, who bore such contradiction of sinners against himself. He took the contradiction of sinners within his own body. How did he deal with it? You think your life is tough. Can you imagine taking all the sins of the world on you and you are the sinless Son of God? Again in 2 Peter chapter 3 verse 1, this second epistle, beloved, I write unto you, in both in which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. So the mind needs to be renewed with godly attributes and traits and characteristics. Now watch this in Romans 12:2 again. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. 2 Corinthians 4:16. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward, listen, the inward man is renewed, refreshed. How often? From Sunday to Sunday. Once a month, the youth camp down in Louisiana. Day by day. This is why some of you feel so barren. And you feel in a spiritual drought. You're not allowing this daily renewal. You're depending on me as your pastor 2 or 3 times a week or once a week. Whatever you come to church to be renewed and refreshed and go out and face the world. There's no way it'll work. You will be so overwhelmed and so drained. Though the outward man perish, yet the inside man. The inward man. You mean the converted man. The man who's received the Holy Ghost still needs to be renewed day by day. Ephesians 4:23. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind. So the thoughts and the attitudes serve as the conduit by which the power of God can release its divine energy in and through our soul. Watch this in Proverbs 23:7. For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. Philippians 4:8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are diseases, whatsoever things are damnable, whatsoever things the Islamists are doing, whatever the Republicans are doing, and the Democrats. Whatsoever things are honest, which means it couldn't be a Democrat or a Republican. Because if there is one that will line up to that, he won't be honest once it gets voted in. There's too much corruption in government. There's been many a good man that's went in there that didn't come out a good man because the devil controls it. Well, what in the world am I doing on that? Now notice, whatsoever things are just, which couldn't be a Democrat or a Republican, either one. Whatsoever things are pure, which couldn't be a Democrat or a Republican. Whatsoever things are lovely, which could not be your money. Whatsoever things are of a good report. Can you imagine? Every reporter in the morning. Morning Joe, morning Jim, morning Freddie, morning whoever. And they all get up and say, good news! The millennium is at hand. The rapture is coming. Tribulation is coming. Get rid of that guy. What in the world? Man, he's took too much of his meds. Either that or he ain't took them at all. Get that guy off the screen. Believe it or not, there's an element of the human being that loves chaos. What if CNN, Fox, all the major networks for the next week decided they're only going to publish good news? Of course, they don't have to say it in a few minutes and they'd be off the hour the rest of the day. Since they really don't know much good news. That's the sad thing about it, friends. They don't know much good news to say. You know what the good news is? The gospel. But many of them don't believe the gospel. They don't think we need God in our nation anymore. Is it any wonder our nation is where it is? Brother Donnie, don't you think we should stay in touch? I do. I do. Don't you read the news? I do. Yes. I read about it. I read about Ebola this morning. I read about ISIS this morning. But that wasn't all I read about. I read about his coming. I read about my going. And if we do not counterbalance our life with all the negative things around us, we'll come together with Fox News syndrome. Where y'all got Fox News syndrome on Sunday morning. You got CNN syndrome on Wednesday night. And you come in here and sit down and it's evident you've been watching the latest news report. Oh my, oh, it's so sad. It's so gloomy. Ebola's coming. No doubt it is. But the prophet of God said there'd be diseases outbreak in the last days that would make cancer look like a toothache, but it would not fall on them with the Holy Ghost. So my brother, there is bad things in the world. There is bad reports, but there is also a good report. Hallelujah. The Lord Jesus is coming and His bride is getting ready. Don't feed your mind all day, 24 hours a day on the negative things around you. It's awful. I hate disease myself. I hate war. I hate what it does. But I also realize I can't stop it. As much as I'd want to wipe out Ebola, I don't know how to do it. I mean, I can lay hands on them. I don't know how to wipe out ISIS. I had to kill her, no way. I don't know how to do all that sort of thing. A lot of it will never bring to an end. But if I can help some of you all deal with life better, if I can help somebody over in Norway or somebody in South Africa, should not I spend the most of my time in that direction instead of trying to figure out why the CDC didn't do this and why so-and-so didn't do that? Why not focus on what he is doing? I love this. In Romans chapter 12, verse 2 again, Paul says, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now this is what it will do. That ye may prove. What is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That ye may prove it. Not that God will prove it. But that you will prove what is God's will. Now you can't do it unless you're transformed. What's this? The word used here is dikomazion, which is commonly applied to metals. The word proof, the English word proof. So it's applied to metals, to the operation of testing and trying by the severity of fire. It means to explore, to investigate, to ascertain. So a person with a transformed mind and soul is the only one who can find the perfect, acceptable goodwill of God. Others will stumble. They'll go from church to church, looking here, looking over there. Oh my, if I could get a better job. I know it'll satisfy this longing in my heart. And they get the better job and they don't do it. And they say, I know what it is. I need a new car. And they get a new car. That don't do it. And they look over here and they look over there. But really, a person with a transformed soul has the ability to prove, not just find, but prove. As if you are trying metal to put the certain temperature of brass by which brass can be tempered. Or put gold to a certain temperature in order for the impurities to leave the gold. Or to leave the silver. You mean me as a Christian? Me as a child of God? I'm to prove God's will?
Man alive, y'all were shouting on Ebola. Y'all got more torqued up about politics than you did about that. You know why? Because this is you.
Brother Don, it's one of the hardest things I've ever done about. I find the will of God. Don't you never let me hear you say that cussing again. You're speaking contrary to the word of God. Sons of God are led by the Spirit of God. The footsteps of the righteous are ordered by the Lord. Many times the reason we miss the will of God is because we're praying with our minds already made up in the way we want it anyhow. God's will, oh my, for your life, it is not pleasing to Him for that will to be a total mystery your entire existence on the earth. God wants to take you and prove His will for your life through you. Well, I don't know what I'm supposed to do. I don't know where I'm supposed to go to church. I don't know. You're pitiful. You're pitiful. Y'all do believe this is the Bible?
Yes.
You believe it's for you? All right, now watch. Let's look at it again. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove by fire. So the renewed mind is essential to finding this divine will of God. Some of you have been better off if you'd have found this before you married the person you married. You'd have been a lot happier in life. But now that you got the wrong one, you can't go pick out another and remarry them because you're held by that vow. Well, if you can't say amen, say ouch. Or oh me, or God help me, or God help Brother Donnie. That's probably what some of you praying. Thank you. I appreciate it. I need help. Now watch. He says that you may prove what is that good? Demonstrate. So the saint transforms, finds a predestinated mystery of God for their life. A real child of God that finds where they belong in church. Except God reveals to them, this is where they're supposed to be. And I'm supposed to be their pastor. It makes no difference what comes or goes in this church. You couldn't run them off a bit more than you can run the Holy Ghost off. But if they're here because, well, I don't know. I kind of like this preacher, but now he's preaching different, so I'm not sure if that's why I need to go or not. I liked it initially when I first came here, but I really don't know. You know what? You'll be up and down and in and out. But when God has revealed to you the predestinated mystery of your life, if you're supposed to be a farmer, brother, be a good one. If you're to be a house painter, be a good one. Why, you are proving the will of God for your life. When I'm living a godly life, I am proving it was God's will for me to be a Holy Ghost-filled son of God. That's God's will for me. And I'm proving it by the way I live. It's God's will for me to be the kind of preacher that I am. That's why I don't feel threatened by greater preachers than me. I'm not that kind of preacher. There's preachers that can out-preach me, preach circles around me, preach deep, preach whatever. But you know what? I thought, I'm quitting. I can't preach like Brother Tim. I can't preach like Brother so-and-so. I can't do that like so-and-so.
I know who I am. Hillbilly and all. I know some of y'all laugh at my English and this and that and the other. You think you know so much more than I do. But I'll tell you what, I'll compare any day you want to do for what God's done through me compared to what He's done through you. With your secular high educated position. Would you like to start now? I know some of you hackafootin' outfits that like to educate me. You ain't educating me. I'm going to preach the way I feel the Lord wants me to preach. And if I use double adjectives or noun and a verb and whatever more, and that ain't politically correct, I really don't even care. I'm going to follow the leading of the Holy Ghost because I see what it's doing and what is proper English do. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Now watch, he says, that you might prove what is that good. Oh my, if we could only come to this place today. We would find that God's will for our lives, it's good. I love this. The word good here is not an adjective agreeing with will. Now, Paul is not using the word good. It's what he said, that was a good meal, or that was a good sermon. Oh boy, that's a good car. That's a good pew. No, he's not using this here as an adjective. It is actually a noun. That he says that you might find the will of God, that which is good. So the will of God is not being described by good as an adjective, but the will of God is actually a noun. The will of God is good. Come on, children. You might as well admit it. We all need some moving up to be able to accept God's will for our lives as being good. God may take a mama, God may take a daddy or a baby or let things happen in our life, and we struggle with it and struggle with it and get angry at God. We need to let God prove His word and will through our lives, and then we can look back in time and say that was God's good will. Not an adjective, but a noun. That which is good promotes the honor of God. Now here, this is the thing about the will of God, threefold. It is good, it is perfect, free from defect, free from fault. It is acceptable, that which is acceptable or pleasing in his eyes. Now it is the law of our human nature to desire to be assimilated. We all want to be accepted. And we become assimilated into those around us that we talk with, that we familiarize ourselves with, and they rub off on us if we're not careful. Or we rub off on them. Watch this, I read it to you last week, I'm going to read it again. And serves with Jesus, in Acts the 4th chapter, we find out that those fishermen, Peter and John, heeding the man at the gate, beautiful, was able to answer any question that they, the Sanhedrin, asked of them. And yet, they with their ignorance and unlearned, they could perceive that they had no education. And they was not trained ministers. But they perceived they had been with Jesus. Now if you can be a trained minister and have your education and be with Jesus at the same time, praise the Lord. But if you can't, I'll take Jesus over the books. I'm talking about books of education. I'll take Jesus over the degrees because I can see the results that Jesus produces. And I've also seen what an educated minister produces. I don't want nothing to do with it. But they perceived they had been with Jesus, see, because they were acting the same way He acted. What happened? They had, by the new birth, had assimilated the life of the Lord Jesus, not only by words, I believe, I believe, I believe, I believe, I believe, which anybody can say, but they had so assimilated into the mirror or the glass of the word, the very words and acts of power was displayed in their lives. I love the way he says this. You can just live with somebody so long and around them until you take up their ways. And it's good for us not to run off and live with the world, but stay with Jesus until we can reflect His life, be reflected in our life. And that's the way those disciples were. They knew that they had been around Jesus because they talked like Him. Oh, a lot of us would want to stop right there. But let's read the rest of the quote. Acted like him. Because, oh my, they healed like him. And every answer was like him. Every answer. So if they were asked by some of the Pharisees, when Jesus said, you have your father the devil, had the disciples answered, oh, you are an instrument of a polished up, sanctimonious... Jesus never answered that way. So when you answer that way, you're not talking about Jesus. Well, I lost you again. Oh, my. Notice this in 2 Corinthians again, 3:18. But we all with open face, beholding as in a mirror. Now, the English word is glass, but the Greek word is a mirror. So it is a piece of burnished, polished metal. And if the sun is behind you and the sun hits right, and it bounces back upon your face, then the light is bent through the mirror, as a prism will bend the light. You understand through water droplets what a rainbow is, right? You understand when you drive that through, then you won't even see a rainbow. Yet there may be a tiny, tiny, small cloud there, and you'll see 4, 5, or 6 colors in that cloud. And the reason of it is because the light is coming in, hitting the moisture in the cloud, and it's actually bending or reflecting the light. And the light will come back, and it disperses it into these colors. Now, the light from the sun, it embodies those colors, but it takes that moisture or the droplets in order to catch it, and it breaks down the colors, and the colors are revealed after the light is bent. Don't you see why he chose to reveal himself in 7 church ages? When he came upon the earth, he was that full reflection of God. But he held up that mirror called the church. He held up that mirror, that glass, that mirror called the church, the bride. And he hit that church with the mirror of his word, the light of his word. And he come down through and bent and come back up through 7 colors of the rainbow. Is the rainbow the same brilliance of the sun? No. You can look at a rainbow with your naked eye. Try that with the sun, you'll go blind. But is a rainbow the glory of the sun? It is reflected glory. Are we the brightness of the Lord Jesus? No way. We are reflected glory. How in the world is God going to take mortals that are born in sin? And Paul says, as we behold as in a mirror the glory of the Lord and are changed into the same image. So as we look, we become. Amen. Don't you understand why Satan uses television and movies and books? I'm sure if you could ask any of the people here who work in the public school, is the school system today what it was 15 years ago? The way our kids dress, the way they do, the way they talk, the way they act. Is it? Certainly not. It's degraded awful. We've got people here sitting here today working the public school system, and I've talked to them. I know that. First hand, you know it yourself. Why? It is so degraded compared to what it was just a few years ago. And yet the teachers and the principals and so on are more limited in being able to even try to do really much about it. Why? It's the pressure of assimilation. To just accept everything as being politically correct and don't say nothing about it. Because if you do, you're a weirdo and you're strange. Can't you see where this is aimed at? It's not just aimed at the world, it's aimed at you. It's aimed at us as a church to get us to shut up about things that aren't politically correct. And if we're not careful, the more we look at it, and the more we look at it, and the more we look at it, we think, you know what, that does make sense. I mean, why should we rock the boat? Why should we say anything about it? I mean, really, does it accomplish anything? It'll keep me out of hell. You see, if I'm a disobedient son, I'm gonna be in a lot of trouble today at judgment. Come on. A preacher's damned if he does and damned if he don't. If he don't say the truth, God will damn him. If he does say the truth, people will damn him. I'd rather be damned by you than damned by God. That's right. Well, they'll throw you out, call you everything in the world. That's all right. I'm willing to accept that. That shows they are throwing their confirmation at a transformer. Because if I was like them, they would not be trying to get me to conform. But Satan cannot stand transformers. He wants people to conform and hush and don't say nothing about don't rock the boat.
Praise the Lord. So the more you look at politics, the world, political correctness, the more you look and the more you look and you look away from Jesus, because you can't look at both. You say, well, maybe we are too hard. I mean, it's after all, you know, really, would God be that narrow-minded? I mean, maybe this is a lot bigger than us. Huh? So you're taking the mirror closer and closer. And really, I think Brother Donnie, poor guy, I mean, he means well. And it's one thing I've always admired about him. He is sincere. Well, thank you. Thank you. I'm not just sincere. I'm right about a lot of things that I'm telling you. Come on. I said, I'm not just sincere. I'm right. Not so much that I'm right. This is right. And if I say what it says, I'm right. If you say what it says, you're right. Unless, of course, you keep looking into another mirror. And then you conform and conform and conform. And then you come in and sit down in a transformer church and you think, these people are so weird. I mean, not just their hair and their dress, but I mean, they say stuff that I ain't never heard nowhere else. Now, let me ask you this. You decide to build a house in a neighborhood, in a subdivision. But before you build, the people go in there and develop it and subdivide it into lots. They put water, they put sewer, they put electricity. But because there'll be a demand on the power lines, they will have to put a transformer. That transformer will be very necessary in order to carry the supply line and break it down where you can use it. Any of you that have keyboards or a razor in your home or whatever, and you may plug it into a 110 in your wall. But either it's got a little black box about that big or a square something built inside it, which is a transformer, which changes that to either 9.5 or 9.6 or 12 volts. Because the razor itself does not operate on 120. So you have got a transformer. Now, if you want to plug that straight in, what do you want me to say at your funeral? He died trying. He fried dying. I'll try to find something to say. In great memorial of your smoke. I mean of your life. So what is the transformer for? It reduces that voltage. Yet the power going through it. Is it needed? It is. Why do we need a transformer church? Lord have mercy. In order that God can reveal himself through that body. And that transformer is able to bring it down to where people sitting there can hear it. People that don't have the ability of a gifted ministry. They don't have the ability to sit down and look at 5,000 quotes and 450 scriptures. And God will put a transformer there. But many churches have got conformers behind the pulpit instead of transformers. Let's close with this. We'll pick it up again, Lord willing. Brother Daniel, let's jump over to Mighty God Unveiled before us. It'll be maybe a couple of pages. This is the result. The result of assimilation of what I want you as a church to be able to absorb. Mighty God Unveiled before us, paragraph 156. Now the word is the seed. And it cannot bring forth until the sun strikes it. The sun has got to be upon the seed to make it bear, to make it come forth. And that's the only way. You take the word. See, you take the word of God in your heart and walk into the Shekinah glory. And when you do, it'll bring showbread manna
Oh, people say, man, I want to be seed. I want to be seed. I want to be more than seed. I want to be bread. The final stage before the rapture is taking the seed and making it into the bread of His face. The true and original Facebook. What was the table of shewbread? It was 12 loaves of bread. One loaf represented the 12 each tribe. And they set that bread right there before the Shekinah glory. It was the bread of His face. Notice how Brother Branham brings this right into the last days. It'll bring forth shewbread manna. That's only a gift for a separated people. And the only thing that can eat it, that's permitted to eat it, is just the people who are permitted and knows it. You've got to know about it or you can't eat it. Paul said, you're changing from glory to glory. You see, finally, it comes back to its original glory. It's just like a seed of a morning glory. The seed of a flower falls into the ground. The seed of the corn falls into the ground. What's the first thing? It comes up a little sprout. Then it goes to a tassel. From a tassel back to its original grain. That's exactly what the church has done. It come from Luther, Wesley, now back to the original grain. Back to its original glory. Back to the glory it was at the beginning. The sun that rose in the east is the same sun that's manifesting the same thing in the west. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Changing from glory to glory. It changed from pagan Catholicism, of course, down to Luther. From Luther down into Wesley. From Wesley out into Pentecost. On and on. Changing from glory to glory. Producing the hidden manna. This is why it'll be missed by billions of people. It's not producing a manna that everybody will know. It's producing a hidden manna. How could the glory that moved off of Moses move on to Joshua when Joshua didn't do hardly anything that Moses did? Yet it was a greater glory. Because it's bringing the people to their inheritance. Now it's right to bring him back exactly like he was at the beginning. Listen to this. His same ministry. The same Jesus. The same power, the same Holy Ghost, the same one that come down on the day of Pentecost is the same Holy Ghost that's manifested today from glory unto glory to glory, and it's back in its original seed with the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Hold on, everybody. With the same signs, same wonders, same baptism, same kind of people acting the same way. Same kind of people acting the same way. And how did they act on the day of Pentecost when they got the Holy Ghost? Amen, brother. Is he about done? How many more pages of course reckon he's got? But when it come down on them, they come out saying, glory! Hallelujah! And the people looked at him and said, they're nuts! Look at them, they're drunk. Peter said, can I preach you all a sermon? These men are not drunk as you suppose. He didn't say they wasn't drunk. He just said they're not drunk like you think they're drunk. Oh, glory! But this is that. What was it? This was the glory of Joel 2. Don't you understand, friend? This is the glory of Malachi 4, Luke 17, 30. What's it doing now? It's not producing the campaigns as it did in the 50s and 60s. It's not designed to. It's designed to produce hidden manna. Same kind of people acting the same way with the same power, the same sensation. I thought we was against sensations in this message. Speak for yourself. We ain't talking about me. The same sensation is from glory unto glory, and the next will be changed from this glory, like into a body, like his own glorious body, where we shall see him. Abraham saw the same. Listen.
I love this in the Church Age book. We haven't seen him, but we have felt him. We know him now as much as our limiting senses can let us. But one day, it will be face to face. That is for this age. He is coming at the end of this age, and partial realization will be made perfect realization. Completed realization. Hallelujah. We have been looking through a glass darkly, but soon it will be face to face. We have been glorying from glory to glory, but soon it will be right in the glory. Thank you, Lord. Soon it will be right in the glory, and in His glory we'll shine. We shall be like Him, wondrously like Him. Jesus, our Savior divine. Isn't that wonderful? We are complete in Him. That is true. He would not lie to us about that. But one day we shall be changed in the atoms. We will put on immortality. We will be all swallowed up in life. Then we will realize realization. Thank you, Lord Jesus. So as we feed upon His Word, spend time with Him, come to church, fellowship around the right things, mystically something is happening. We're becoming the image that we're seeing. Transforming as a little tadpole in the water. He don't have lungs. He don't need them. He don't have feet. He don't need them. But when He gets ready for the change, something starts moving in His atoms. Something starts moving in His body. And lungs start forming. And a little bitty foot kicks out over here. And one over there. And one up here. And one up there. Hallelujah. He starts changing. His body totally rearranging. What you getting ready for? To step out of the water. Amen. May we keep looking, friends. Don't look to me. Because I can't myself. No, look. I can't lead you to a change. Oh, look at this man, this person, that person. Watch what you're feeding on. And take a good look at yourself and see if you're not becoming like what you're feeding on. Feed on business. Feed on this. Feed on music. Feed on whatever it is that you feed on. And look at yourself and see if that does not become your life. You eat it. You drink it. You sleep it. What are you doing? You are assimilating into your diet. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, I pray today, Father. Help us, Lord. I can't say that I understand exactly how this takes place. But I know the effects. Lord, each of us, if we'd be honest, we can look and see in our lives. I remember as a child, Lord, having television in our home, watching Tarzan and cowboy movies. Lord, me and Harry go down in the woods and cut grapevines and swing on them. Have old cowboy boots. Lord, I remember when we got fox bit. And it was such trauma and awful. Once it got over, one of the things that I was thinking about it the other day, one of the things that I hated so bad after getting bit by a rabid fox was that I had an old pair of cowboy boots. Them old things look like I don't know what. But they had to burn them because they was afraid some of that rabies might be on the boots.
And I was all tore up about getting bit. Harry and my sister. But I was pretty tore up about them cowboy boots. Because it bore an image of what I wanted to be. A cowboy. Each of us, if we'll be honest, we can see things that we have assimilated in life. Our children, Lord. That's why so many of them play church. They'll get a preacher and they'll have singing and testimonies. It's because that's what they see. They're assimilated. It's so sad, Lord, that our children don't play church no more. But now they play Disney. They play all kinds of characters of that because that's what they're assimilating now more than church. The adults have done the same thing. They come to church and struggle to stay awake. The Lord, if they're watching Tennessee play somebody else and they have to go to a motel room to rent a room to watch television, I guarantee you one thing, they won't go to sleep sitting on that couch watching it. They'll be around the edge of their seat. Lord, they can't. Oh, no. Every emotion they've got will be so involved. They become so assimilated. It's almost not them running for the touchdown. It's them being the quarterback. If they could only realize for many of them, it's them acting out that part. And yet they ridicule and make fun of somebody who does the same thing about you. Or somebody who so gets into church and so gets into the Word, they just can't relate it. Neither can I relate to anybody doing that. Amen. If I'm going to assimilate something, let me assimilate the Song of Solomon. Let me assimilate Psalms. Let me assimilate Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts. Let me assimilate Philippians, Romans, all of these great things. Colossians, 1st, 2nd Thessalonians, Book of Revelation. Let me assimilate this, Lord. Let me assimilate these things so my bodies can be changed. Grant it, Lord Jesus. Help us today, Lord God. Grant it, I pray. How many wants to assimilate more of His Word? Brother Donnie, are you saying that we shouldn't? No. Look, friends. Some of your brothers like football. You like baseball, basketball. You like golf. You like different things. I don't think there's a sin liking some of those things. As long as you don't make an idol out of it. Some of you sisters are together and talk, and you like cooking this and that and the other and doing stuff. Is that wrong and sinful? No. Not unless you make an idol out of it. But the principal theme of our life should not be football, golf, hunting. The principal theme of our life should be Jesus Christ. Amen. There has never been a generation for 2,000 years that's as close to the coming of the Lord as you are. But do we reflect it? Or did Paul's first generation act that they may believed it more than we do? Was the first generation people of Christians, were they more inflamed and entorched with the Holy Ghost and looked for it with more anticipation than what we do? And yet we're closer than they were. What's happened? We've become assimilated. Our mind has become pulled astray with this and that and the other. Oh my. May God help us today. And maybe raise your hand and say, Lord, I need to be closer to You. I don't want to be so busy with life, Lord. Business and making money and doing this and that and the other. You imagine John the Revelator, after he got through seeing those great revelations on the Isle of Patmos, and closed out the book of Revelation and said, even so, come Lord Jesus. Don't raise your hands, but how many of you saints even pray for that? Come Lord Jesus. Come Lord. But Brother Donnie, I've got my plans. Right. Exactly what I'm saying. We don't want Him to interrupt our plans. Our business. He has plans too, which supersede ours. His plans is bigger than you enlarging your business. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh, come, sweet Jesus. Come, take me away. Come, sweet Jesus. Oh, Lord. Oh, Father, come take us away from this place. Every day it's becoming more unfitting for us to live. This house I live in
as your prophet termed it well, a tabernacle of humiliation. Every sermon I get closer to that mystical image, and it puts me in more of embarrassment in this body I live. I looked at the mirror this morning and I realized I'm getting more gray hair than brown. I thought, when I go to putting on my hunting permits, color of hair, and my driver's license, brown worked for a long time. But it ain't going to work the next one I do, I'm afraid. Something mystically is happening to us within our souls, our hearts. And physically, we're getting weaker, more tired, frustrated with things around us. Lord Jesus, come take us away. Come, sweet Jesus. Come, sweet Jesus. May we be ready for that hour, Lord. That we can hear your voice say, come, my love. I hear the voice of the turtle dove. It is spring. Arise, my love. Come, sweet Jesus. Come, sweet Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. He said, Brother Donnie, I'm not ready. Well, I'll tell you one thing. I don't know of a better day to get ready than right now. You know that song? Hallelujah. If there's anything in your life that would hinder you from the rapture, it's 10 minutes to 1. If the rapture comes at 1 or 1:15, if there's anything in your life that's hindering you, would it keep you out? Or it might not. You're exactly right. It might not, but you might drop dead before 1:15. So just stay ready every hour. Hallelujah. But Brother Donnie, my children, I know. That's why we better pray for them like never before. My mom and my daddy, I know. Hallelujah. Sing, hey. Hallelujah.
Come,
Lord Jesus.
Sweet Jesus.
Lord Jesus.
Come take me away.
Lord God.
I really don't belong here now. I want to see your face. Come, sweet Jesus. Come take me away. I really want to see.
Save my life.
I want to see your
face. Oh God, thank you.
Praise your holy name. How many feels like if the Lord Jesus come right now, you'd be ready to go? You ought to be so happy. You are some of the wealthiest people in all of the world. Not material wealth, but spiritual wealth. You're ready to meet God. Nothing in your life that would hinder you. Oh, children, don't you see what you've done? You have been able to prove what is that good and perfect an acceptable will of God in your life. For you to be a believer, filled with the Holy Ghost, walk in your vocation. God has been able to prove through you what His will is for you as a mortal. Praise be to God. Hallelujah. I wonder if it'd be too bold for you as a child of God that you'd be able to read as Jesus did in the book of Luke when He referred to Isaiah 61 and said, "This day, this scripture is fulfilled in your ears." I wonder for you as believers, as children of God, when you'll be able to honestly say, not just by repeating it, but by revelation, the will of God in your life, this day, this promise of His word for my life is fulfilled. Hallelujah. Romans 12:2, let me give them verse 1. Romans 1:2-3 are fulfilled in my life by His grace. Praise be to God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh, thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Let's sing something else, Harry, before we go. Aren't you glad you're saved? Aren't you glad you're a Christian? Praise be to God. Whatever you got on your heart. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord
Jesus. I don't know that we've ever sung this, but I believe it's never been more true. D, I think. It won't be long.
Yes, Lord. Amen.
Till we'll be leaving here. It won't be long.
Thank God.
Little bride will be going home.
Yes, Lord.
It won't be long.
Say it, children.
Till we'll be leaving here. It won't be long.
Oh, hallelujah.
We'll be gone. As weeks, count the weeks as days, any day now. Oh, we'll be going
home. Oh, yes, Lord.
And it won't be long.
It won't be long.
It won't be long. us as we. Count the weeks as days, any day now. This bride will be going home.
Everybody now. Hallelujah.
It won't be. You will be leaving here.
Oh, Lord.
It won't be long.
Hallelujah.
We'll be going home.
Praise God. Let's bow our heads together, Heavenly Father. As we come to the close of another time, no doubt we'll never quite relive this day again. It's passed before us. The tape recorders in heaven will be shut off momentarily. What I've said, I'll answer for. The reaction to what I've said, they will answer for. I pray, Heavenly Father, that you'd help each of us, that I have said the right thing and they've responded the right way. Not just verbally, but by their actions. May, as we've just heard today, it can't be very long. It can't be very long. All the signs are pointing that way. May we be ready, Lord Jesus. As a bride waiting with anticipation for the sound of that buckboard. She's being laughed at and made fun of by her cousins. We're just standing here with our wedding dress on, with our flowers in our hands, saying, He promised me. He promised me. Let them call us what they wish. Let them do what they will. We will stand here and wait. And before long, our lover, the Lord Jesus, the dust will be rolling under the wheels of the buckboard, as it were. And he'll pull up by the front door and we'll fall into his arms. And he'll say, come away, my love. Come away. And on their way back to the big house, he'll tell her, I've had a man posted there. He's been telling me what you've been doing. Oh, you have? Yes. My spirit was there telling me of your behavior. Telling me of your persecution. Enter into the joys of the Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh, grant it, Lord Jesus. May we be ready, I pray, Heavenly Father. Keep us safe. Keep us in our right mind. Help us to not be weary in well-doing. Help us not to bend under political pressure. Help us not to bend under the pressure of assimilation, the pressure of our peers. But may we stay focused on what we're here for. Grant it, dear God. Go with us now, Father, I pray in Jesus' name. And the saints said,
Amen.
How many can say it's been good to be in the house of the Lord?
Amen.
Go in the fear of God. Amen. Hallelujah. God bless you. See you Wednesday night. Go in the fear of God.
Come away, my love.
Oh, my sweet love.
Come away, my love. I have waited for this day when I could give to you my name. Eternity awaits us. Come away, my love. Come away, my love. Come away, my love. I have waited.